Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. My name is Mitch, and I am glad that you are here joining us today for this conversation. If you like it, would you please hit the thumbs up button? Would you please subscribe and share this link with people that you love and dislike? Both ways.
Yeah.
Yeah. Today, we will not be cussing, but we will be talking about hell.
Mm.
What is hell?
Yeah.
Today, these experts will give you a definitive answer.
Experts.
I'm throwing them under the bus. No, but today we're talking about hell, so Grant, would you please hit it?
Yep. Send it.
All right. Welcome, guys.
Yeah.
Good to be here.
Three heaven-bound men talking about hell.
That's interesting. Yeah. So that makes us experts?
Yeah. Well, I don't think anybody claims to be hell-bound, though. Well, maybe.
No, there's some.
There's some people out there.
Oh, yeah.
Highway to hell.
Yeah. They don't want to believe that's true.
I feel like the car ride's way fun, and then the end is, you know, not,
all the way there. You're having fun,
right?
Yeah,
not great.
No. There's so much good music out there with the word in it. I still remember growing up as a teenager. My brother loved the group Meatloaf.
Oh, I saw him live.
You ever heard of that? Have you?
I really did. And he was phenomenal. Yeah. I'm serious. He was a showman.
He had an album called Bat Out of Hell, I think. Yeah. So
not a baseball.
My name is Mike Wilson. Yeah. I'm sitting here with Mitch Austin and Paul Boffman, and we're going to talk about hell.
Yeah.
Why is hell a cuss word? Or is it a cuss word? I feel like it's more and more common to hear Christian people or people who try to not cuss.
Yeah.
Say,
so what the?
What the hell? Or yeah.
What the?
Hell yeah.
Yeah. There was actually a band called Hell Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Hell yeah.
Oh yeah.
It was amazing. When in the family that I grew up in, my mom and dad never swore. Mm-hmm. I can count on one hand the times I've heard my parents swear. And so that word was just one of those words that, you know, I remember the first time I used it when I said to someone, go to hell. And man, I walked away from that and it hurt. Because I knew that in my family, that was not part of our vernacular.
Yeah.
So it's just because that's how I was raised.
It seems more acceptable to say hell or go to hell than it does to say damn you, whereas it's the exact same.
It is.
Meaning. Yeah. Or
exactly right.
Anyway, so let's jump into the content. First question I'd like to wrestle with. Is it okay to use hell to scare people?
Oh, that was...
into heaven.
That was gonna be one. I wanted to ask you guys that.
Oh well, I started.
Gosh,
I got there first.
Well,
why did you want to ask us that?
Well, because what is the purpose of? Does your view of hell change your salvation?
Mm.
Like, it might change your Christian walk, but does a proper view of hell offer you salvation? Or, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. I definitely think probably not your salvation, but I definitely think it determines how you act within your salvation.
Yeah, okay.
Correct.
I mean, you've got Rob Bell was a very different person before he was a universalist.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to read Rob Bell books, watch his sermons, all this stuff. Right. And then when he became a universalist,
right.
And now hell is empty of people in Rob Bell's opinion,
mm-hmm.
his evangelistic mentality, a strategy totally changed.
It really did.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, yeah, I can't really say this. The same, probably.
Yeah, he can sit next to Oprah Winfrey or whoever else, right. And they're talking about their salvation, which has nothing to do with Jesus, and he does not feel the need to make sure they understand, no, you need to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. He's just like, close enough.
Right.
We'll all end up in heaven anyway.
I think as I consider this question, you know, as far as hell, should we use it as a fear tactic? And I look at how Jesus, when he talked about it a lot,
mm-hmm.
but I try to ask myself that question, did Jesus use it?
Mm-hmm.
Because you look at when he talked about hell and shared the stories about it, he wasn't in front of the scribes and the Pharisees too often saying, dude, you got to pay attention to this.
Oh, true. Huh? Yep.
And so for me, watching how Jesus, you know, with those guys, he tried to help them to see the truth. To better understand that, but I don't see him using it as a scare tactic.
Yeah, Jesus, when he talked about hell, he was usually talking to his followers, saying, remember, there's a hell. So yeah. We got a job to do.
That's right. We need to be aware of this. Yeah. It needs to be truth. We need to there's reality to this. Mm-hmm. And if you don't believe in the reality, you're going to miss out on living. And that's where that next question, how do we live better for the sake of knowing that there is a hell?
Right.
Because now I'm going to be evangelistic.
Yeah.
Because I know that that's reality. And I don't want, I think I've heard you before saying, you look at someone and man, your heart just tugs because you don't want them there.
Yeah.
And if you have that opportunity
to
keep them from there.
Yeah. Yeah. I've got a couple groups that I meet with that are new to faith or some of them just outside of faith.
Yeah.
And I literally have this emotional, urgency, this feeling in my heart that I'm like, I've got to get to the point. I don't know how much time I have with these guys. I don't know how much they're going to be able to hear. I need to make sure that I give them the opportunity. And that gives me urgency in the message that I say to them.
Absolutely.
Sure. I guess if there is no penalty for not choosing to be a child of God or to follow Jesus, then the incentive to evangelize becomes less.
I think there is definitely a healthy version of fear. I mean, obviously, Scripture tells us all the time to fear God. I mean, if I'm jumping out of an airplane, what makes me put on the parachute?
Okay.
It's like, I need a little bit of healthy fear that tells me I'm going to need something to rescue you, something to save me. And it is my fear that causes me to then put on the parachute. It is my fear that keeps me from touching a boiling pot of water. It is my fear that causes me to not do things that will kill me.
Yeah.
And so some fear is healthy fear. However, if my only motivation in following God is fear, it's never actually fully going to take me to where God wants me to be. I need more motivation than just fear.
Yeah. Like when Jesus is talking to people, there's miracles. There is him telling people that if you follow me, your life will be better, a better way for you. But then just realistically, just so you know, there is if you don't choose to follow me, there is going to be something that awaits you, or I don't know.
Walking in faith of God, Jesus presents that understanding in so many drastic ways with his love, the way he interacts with people. You think of the woman at the well and that story there, how he takes her on a journey simply by meeting her where she is. Right. He says to her, come as you are and let's have a conversation. And oh, by the way, I have life.
Right. Yeah.
And from that life, then he then sends her.
Right.
And she gets to share life and taking people from hell, that possibility of hell, and bring them on a journey to Jesus.
That probably is the hard part, because he wasn't at the well saying, you adulterous woman, you want to rot in fire forever?
That's right.
I mean, he did do a little of that, though. She says, I'm going to go to my husband.
He's like,
you got a lot of those.
Right. Like, I know you. I realize
you called out her sin a little bit.
Well, I'm not saying not call it sin.
Yeah.
But he was more so saying, I know you. Right. I guess more so like, I know who you are. I am the person that you've been waiting for.
And he didn't say, fix all your stuff so that I can offer you living water.
Right.
He offered her living water right there. He led with grace.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Leading with grace, I think, is
interesting. I think that's a perfect segue to the conversation. It's very difficult to talk about hell without talking about sin. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk later about what is the purpose of hell and what causes us to go to hell. Before that, we're going to talk about what does hell look like. But before we get to those, let's talk a little bit about sin and how it leads us to hell, how it draws us to hell. Because the reality is, sin throughout our life feels like a lot of little hits of life, but it leads to death.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas salvation feels like a lot of little deaths, but it leads to life. And so what does it look like for us in this life to choose the lot of little deaths, all the little sacrifices and surrendering to God, rather than all the little hits of whatever drug it is that's causing me to feel better for a moment so that I have eternal life? And so so Proverbs says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. how does understanding hell and the death that is there waiting for those who do not receive God, how does hell keep us from sin in this world?
The reality of hell, it's the understanding. I mean, we can experience a little taste of hell on earth. You know, we've heard that phrase before, hell on earth. What is hell on earth? You think of the people who find themselves in what they would consider to be that place. Mm-hmm. It's comparable to what hell is. It's a place where, man, I have loss. I have loneliness. I have hopelessness. I have all those different things that we see in the torment of what hell will be. That's comparable to what it is on earth. And our sin, those little hits that we do, let's face it, as we look back and we see a bunch of those little hits in our life, those choices on that path that seemed good at the moment, what did they cause? Little hits of hell. They cause death, like you said. And so that's how we can learn from those. Hopefully, mm-hmm. we can learn from those things so that we can have better choices to be willing to eventually, I mean, we talk about habits around here regularly, to eventually choose those habits mm-hmm. of death mm-hmm. that lead to life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Die to self on the journey to life. And we have, if we had a perfect life, and we never experienced any of hell in this world, if we never experienced any glimpses of what hell is, then we would have, and I'm trying to revert back to, should we use fear of hell or not?
Right.
If we are fully confident in our ability to live heaven in this world, we don't have the urgency needed to get us to heaven and to get mm-hmm. away from hell. And so I feel like a proper understanding of what hell is helps us to choose the little deaths in this world rather than all the little hits of fake life.
Yeah, I guess kind of back to the beginning of what we were talking about is I think it's okay. I totally agree that hell is a realistic part of this experience that we have and is going to end going to the next section. It seems like such a external motivator. Whereas I feel like the gospel being in your life, you living out the good news is more of an intrinsic motivator. Mm-hmm. Like I feel like the motivation of following Jesus is a stronger motivator or will last longer than the fear of, maybe not for everybody. I guess that would be for me.
Sure.
Same for me. Hell is an external motivator and living in Christ is more of an internal motivator.
I just sat with a guy here a couple of weeks ago. And it's one of those situations, we've had them many times, where someone comes through our door and says, my life right now is a living hell. Mm-hmm. He said those words to me. And so what did we do together is I talked through, what are the choices that you've made, those little hits mm-hmm. in your life that have caused the situation that you're presently in? Okay, now let's turn that page. What are the little deaths? And I love that. Understanding what are the little things, the little habits that you can do to help you? Because, you know, I try to present hope for 5 years out. I just pick a date sure. and say, if you good. Start to do these things in life, dying to the things of self, the things that have caused you to be where you are, how can you find the hope-filled life, the life of blessing that God has available? It's heaven on earth. Mm-hmm. What are the things we can do to die to self to get to the good stuff?
Yeah. So it is tempting for us in our society to believe in heaven because we like good news. We like good feelings. It is less...
I do.
Yes, you do.
So
it's obvious in the way you live your life.
Right.
But it is less popular to believe in hell. To believe in the bad news. We want to believe that somehow we're going to reach this state of everything is perfect and I never have to deal with anything hard and mm-hmm. AI is going to solve all my problems.
Right.
Which it might. I don't know. Maybe not.
Have you seen The Matrix? I don't know.
73% of people believe in heaven. 62% of people believe in hell.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a funny statistic to me because I'm like, well, why do you believe in heaven? If you are quoting a religious scripture, then show me how that religious scripture teaches you about heaven, but not about hell. You're not going to find that. The same Bible that teaches us that heaven exists teaches us that hell exists. So how are 11% of people coming to the conclusion that heaven exists and not hell?
Well, to go back to a few episodes ago, is this heaven the Christian heaven, or is this an afterlife of a good life?
Yeah, the survey would just say
heaven.
Heaven.
So I want that. Okay, well, you can answer that then, but I'd be interesting to know, what is heaven?
Well, and this would be my question for those individuals who are answering that question. Are they saying that, you know, it's what they are saying belief is? Because more than likely, because what you just said there, they probably, if they believe in heaven, they know that there's something else. But is it just the fact that they're not wanting to admit to it, or they're not wanting to receive that belief? Because I might know someone who died, and I don't want to believe that that's where they ended up.
Yeah.
Because we all know somebody that if they died today, there's a good chance. I mean, we don't have that full knowledge. That's right. God. That's between them and God. But I don't want to believe that some of these people that I know from my past ended up there. So could it be that that statistic is more about, I don't want to believe this?
Yep. Yeah, and if I remember right, it said 80% of people believe in an afterlife. So then there's eight more percent of people that believe in a different kind of afterlife. Yeah. When I was in Israel talking to a Hebrew dude, I asked him, he's go to all these Christian sites and he can give a perfect explanation of scripture, but he's a Jew. He's not a Christian. And I asked this guy, I was like, how can you encounter all this obvious evidence and see all this truth of the life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ? He can tell the truth, but he doesn't believe it himself. I said, how is that possible? And he said, because believing that Jesus is God means all of my ancestors are in hell. And he said, I just can't get there. Emotionally, I can't get there.
Sure.
And I think so many of us choose to believe just more as a drug than as a search for truth.
Sure.
It's not an intellectual pursuit. There's no foundation in truth. And postmodernism just allowed people to continue to live in this hypothetical reality that is not real. And I'm on this drug all the way to hell.
That's right.
Man, but that's wild. If his thought is that his ancestors are in hell, and he's taking a huge risk then, because then he's also choosing in his own thought process, he'll be going to hell also because he has not switched over.
What he has to do is choose to believe hell's not as bad as we say it is. He'd rather be in hell with his relatives than in heaven without.
And that's such a heavy wager. Right?
Yep.
Wow. And that's a hard thing. I mean, if you read truth, if he has read it, that's what you're saying, that he's read it. He knows the stories that Jesus taught, and he still is willing to be there. That's huge pains that he's going through. I mean, that's a sense of torment right there.
It just shows how much our emotions and our desires can they go past logic.
Mm-hmm.
My emotions will control my decisions more than my logic will control my decisions. So it's not logical.
Right.
It's just he's being led by emotion.
Yeah. Yeah.
So speaking of emotion, Jesus tells us, and this is one of his most overt statements about hell. He says, fear only God who has the power to... What is it? Do I have it on here?
Yeah.
Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All of you. And the unique thing about this is he doesn't say fear the Satan.
No.
Nope.
Who will throw you in hell. He doesn't even say fear hell. What he says to fear is to fear God. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's appealing to God's justice. God is just, whether you like it or not. And the reality is you do like it. You want God to be just. If God was not just, right, then all of this is just a crapshoot. Like, we're just guessing, what mood is God going to be in when he makes my judgment? Have you ever read that?
He's emotional.
Yeah, if God's an emotional God, we're in trouble. If he acts on his emotion rather than on his principles. Have you ever read that thing about how the time of day when judges pass judgment will determine the length of the sentence that people get?
No.
Yeah, it's like judges who give a sentence right before lunch give a harsher sentence than judges who give a judgment right after lunch.
There's statistics that support this?
Yeah, lots of them.
Oh, my word.
It's provable. It's verifiable fact.
Your Honor, I would like a recess.
It is true. So they've started like changing when they hand down these judgments.
That's crazy.
They recognize if they're hungry, they give harsher judgments.
So when we go to heaven, we have to, you know, the judgment day, we need to be aware of what day it is.
Absolutely.
Praise God. That's not true for him.
Yeah.
That God is a little different.
We need to believe that God is a just God. Otherwise, we are screwed.
Yeah.
And we're all just guessing. And really, that leads us all to the place of this this Jew in Israel that I was talking to of, well, I got to play the odds. Because if there is not a hard, fast rule, law, set in stone, this is the way it is. If there's no absolute truth, then we're all just kind of guessing and going along with whatever we can figure out. So the good news about this God is that, number one, this means Satan does not have the power.
Uh-huh.
Right. He is not a just God. He's not a God, but he is not just. The Satan does not have the power to throw you in hell. That's good news. It is also good news that the wages of sin is death. So you can choose death. If you choose sin over God, you can choose that. That option is there for you.
Right.
But the gift of God, this just God we have, offered you a gift, and that gift is eternal life. It is not death. It is not damnation. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
And where does that come from? It's because of the death.
Right. Yes.
That Jesus died in our place. I mean, that's the justice there, is that we have someone who took our place.
Right. Yeah.
And so Jesus looks at, or God the Father looks at us through the Son who took our place.
So many people.
I think you had a good passage for that, right?
I don't know, did I? So many people question, could a good God send anyone to hell? And when I think critically about that question, the answer is, heck yeah, absolutely. If he is good, then sin has to be judged. Otherwise, why is there any standard if God is not going to apply the standard that he has set in place?
Right. Would you guys, if others looking in at your parenting skills, would they consider you two to be good parents?
Sometimes.
Well, yeah.
It's a mixed bag.
I look at you two and I consider you two to be good parents based on what I've seen. And as a good parent, do you cast judgment on your kids when there's a need?
Oh yeah.
You're a good parent.
Yep.
He's a good father. What makes him a good father is because he's just.
Yep. God cannot be holy unless he is just.
Well, but yeah. And that makes sense to me. Being married and having kids, there's a whole bunch of Christian analogies that have much more life to them than before. The hard part I have, or the, like where I come into entanglement with that is, but what happens, what would it take for my kids to cast them away from me forever? Because I get the justice. I get that I love you and the thing I'm going to put you through is going to be not fun and difficult, but it is for your betterment. The part that is hard for me is, at what point or how do you come against me so hard that I now cast you, you don't have eternal life in me? Or I don't know what the right words are. I've cast you away. I don't know.
You guys talked about a couple episodes ago, the prodigal son, I think.
Yeah.
And I know that you used that with that one group of guys here just recently. I want you to talk about that because that answers that question. Because here's this father with that son. What does he do?
Yeah, I think there's a little bit of flaw in the question because it is assuming that you are a child, that you're talking about your child.
Well, that's correct. Fair. So analogies only go so far.
And so if you are a child of God, that changes the question. So
I am assuming that. Yes, I am assuming that part.
I would argue if somebody is a child of God, there is no distance.
You can't be distant.
There is no separation.
Yeah.
God, you can't sin enough. Sin is not a separator between a forgiven child, which the father forgives his child, and a loving father.
Yeah.
That's Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right.
However, for those people who have not been adopted into his family, to those people who are not his children, this principle does not apply to them.
Mm.
Their the judgment on sin still has to happen because their sin has not been forgiven.
Yeah.
The separation between that person and God has not been removed so that there is a father-son relationship. Right. So our hope, our promise that God has given to us is adoption into his family. And once that adoption happens, the sin is not the conversation anymore.
Right.
The sin has been forgiven. The sin is, we are beyond the sin conversation because it was forgiven. And so, I think every analogy of parenting works better.
Works really well.
Anything I can come up with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Once a person is adopted into God's family.
Yeah. That very much makes sense.
And as far as, I mean, again, with the prodigal son, when the son left the father, when he separated himself from the father and went into that sin-filled life, the father still loved him.
Right.
And that, you know, God is always chasing after us and longing for us to make that turn, to mm-hmm. the repentant heart right. come back. So the love is still there.
Yeah, that's an interesting thing too, is he never gives up. The father never dissolves the sonship. And I guess the son walking away, he never really does either, but he's taking advantage of the gifts of the father.
Yeah.
And the father, he never dissolves the relationship.
Right.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Now, I will say there are two very differing opinions of what Jesus meant when he made up that story. It's important to remember this is not a true story. This is made up in order to teach a lesson.
Right. Right.
Some people would say, no, the son rejected the father. And when he was outside of his kingdom, outside of his house, the son was no longer a member of the family. He had rejected his membership in the family. Others would say he was living in sin, but he was still a part of the family.
Okay.
And honestly, me and some of my best friends go back and forth on that. But I think it's still important to not apply that principle out. So often we hear a parable of Jesus and we want to,
it's hard not to attribute a ton of facts to it.
Yep. But you have to remember what is Jesus, what is the message he's trying to portray? And so remember when he shares this in that same chapter, he gives three different parables to, it's the only time he ever used three different parables to teach the same point. He talks about the lost sheep. This is the idea. I'm going after the one.
Mm-hmm.
Then there's the lost coin. The widow, I think, mm-hmm. is searching her whole house, ripping the house apart, searching for this lost coin.
Because the coin is so important.
The coin is so important.
Absolutely.
And this son, he is described as the son of the father in this parable. And the son is away from the father. To me, he is still the son. He never stops being called the son.
Mm.
And what is the whole purpose of those other two parables? The father will do anything to get back in contact with his son.
Yeah.
And I think the extravagant love in those parables that mm-hmm. Jesus, why? He's like, let me give you another one. You don't fully grasp it. You can't really understand how much I love my children.
Right.
And finally, he had to die to prove to them, this is how much I love
you. Yeah. I just was... So reckless love isn't controversial at all. Right. Because you don't want to call God reckless. But I'm just thinking so that's about the sheep. What would you, if you were going to write a song about the woman losing, is it careless?
God had a hole in his pocket, so the coin fell out.
I'm trying to think of if you wrote a song about that, people would be like, God doesn't lose things. God doesn't misplace. He doesn't forget. I don't know.
The clumsy God.
Right. I'm trying to think of what offensive worship song could you write about the lost coins? Anyway.
No, that's good.
Yep.
So let's bring it back to the question of, is God just if he is judging people for sinning who are not in relationship with him? To me, it seems like he has to. He has to be just. We need him to be just. We are desperate for him to be just, to send people to hell. Granted, what is hell? And I think we have the imagery. Similarly, we talked a couple weeks ago about heaven being described as pearly gates and golden streets, not literally pearly gates and golden streets. It's giving an idea. We have these metaphors of hell as a burning fire pit, lava pit, whatever. We have other metaphors in the Old Testament that are more like a shadowy existence.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of this is just to say it's worse than you can imagine. And what is hell? Hell is not a fire pit. Maybe there's a fire pit there. Maybe that's part of the punishment.
I wish I could argue just to.
Oh, you can.
Just I can't
go for it. Many will.
I don't have the knowledge. I can't argue with you because I don't know. That is, I would say the commercial, the Western, maybe secular view of hell is that it is fire.
Yeah,
it is a.
With a red devil with horns, right. It's almost being in charge.
SNL. It's almost cartoonish, and it just I think because of pop culture, or maybe the church has in some sense built up that. Because I remember as a kid, I did think it was like a hot, fiery hellscape.
It's not a bad image. Yeah.
We have this revelation of the earth being destroyed by fire, in the future, in the end of time.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there is a correlation of that destruction with the, so let's, I think it's worth now, let me finish what I was saying before. And then I would like to talk about what does scripture tell us heaven looks or hell looks like.
Right.
Hell is the absence of God. That's the extremeness of hell. That's the worst thing about hell. If you want to talk about how severely bad, because everything good in our world is God.
Right.
It is a result of God's goodness in the world. You remove his image, you remove his goodness, and the survival of this fittest, Darwin can't come up with the worst possible scenario of what hell actually looks like, because we are desperately in need of God, whose goodness in the world is causing good things to happen. There is no goodness apart from him.
And I think it's even farther than that. If you look into scripture, look into Luke chapter 19, where you have this story that Jesus shares about the rich guy and Lazarus. And Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, it says, where it's that imagery that he's at the banquet table. That was heaven that you go back to a couple of weeks ago. It's bliss. And at Abraham being the head of the covenant people, that to be next to him, man, there's nothing better. So there's that imagery. And then the rich man, not only is he out of that presence, but the imagery is he can't change that situation and he can see what's going on.
Yes. Yep.
So you think about the torment. It's not just that you're separated,
but
you can, I mean, think about how you feel when someone else has an ice cream cone and you don't have it.
And he was also tormented by the fact that he knew his brothers were going to die.
Correct.
And not get to go to heaven. He's like, okay, I know I'm being punished. I think it's worth stopping to say, there is a popular theology that is growing in popularity, this idea that there's a second chance after you die. In fact, somebody that I love very dearly believes that there is a second chance after you die. I think scripture is overtly clear, primarily in that passage.
Correct.
You cannot cross over from there to here. Mm. Once you have gone there, you are there. There is no coming back. There is no second chance. There's no, okay, I'll pray the prayer of salvation after I die. There's no evidence in scripture, in my opinion, of that being the case.
I agree.
Yeah.
But one more part I think that could be confusing for me about that is I think, doesn't it talk about a chasm? I think in that passage, and the Christian and our culture talks about how Christ has bridged the chasm.
Yeah.
So you are talking about a time where the new covenant has not started and there's a chasm, but Christ has. So I think language that makes that confusing, like, but the chasm has been
similar imagery
say that now the chasm has been filled and Christ can pull me back from maybe I mean I'm just throwing ideas and I'm really just throwing thoughts I'm thinking out loud
at
you. But
so there are three different words, there's actually fourth, but whether or not it applies to hell is a different conversation. So there are three words that we translate as hell different depending on which Bible translation you're using, what word they use, but the Hebrew word for hell, actually the reality is in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, there's like no mention really of the afterlife. Like we do this weird thing where we try to connect the laws of God to getting to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow if I obey the laws of God, then I get to heaven. That you just can't find that in the Hebrew scriptures. The Old Testament doesn't talk about the afterlife barely at all.
Mm-hmm.
But the one imagery that you have in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, that we use and we translate into hell is this idea of Sheol. And Sheol, and all we know about Old Testament theology is that it is a shadowy existence for wicked people to go live, including animals. If you're a wicked animal, you go to Sheol.
So every cat makes it there, huh?
Apparently, that's what the place for the cats.
Gosh.
The cats and the wicked cat people. We need more cat jokes. I'm not. Yep. Yeah, I'm not good at bringing those up. If you're not a good pastor unless you have a lot of good cat jokes.
Exactly.
Make a great pastor. But it's vague and there's not much there. Sheol is the Old Testament shadowy hell.
There's also the imagery of the Valley of Hinnon.
Yeah.
Which is, that's where child sacrifice. I mean, so it's basically, as they look at it, complete godlessness. Mm-hmm. Hell. Mm-hmm. You think what that is. I mean, that's where people are sacrificing their children. Okay. That's an absence of God.
Yep.
So, but that's what some of our great Hebrew kings were part of, child sacrifice. And so the Valley of Hinnon was that understanding. That's where that happened. That's separation.
Yep. And we are going right back there in modern abortion. Let's just join in with that child sacrifice.
Seriously.
We're done. The Greek, we jump to the New Testament. You've got the Gehenna. Gehenna is a literal place. It is not metaphorical. Now they are using the literal place as a metaphor, but it is not only metaphorical. It is a literal place in Jerusalem. You can go there today. It is just this desert valley. And they used it to throw dead bodies and throw trash, and they would burn. That's where they would burn dead bodies and trash. And
have you been there lately?
We saw it.
You saw it.
Yep.
You did.
Yep.
Oh, cool.
And so they would literally just burn. There's always a fire burning there, the dead bodies.
Is that an archaeology site now, or do they still use it as a
it's
garbage spot.
No, they don't use it as a garbage spot anymore.
It's a historical,
yeah, there's not really anything there.
Maybe wild.
Yeah. At least the part I saw, sure. I think it goes beyond what I saw, but, the third one, and this is the one that is the most mysterious one, the one that, most people think of when they think of hell, is Hades, which is the actual word hell. And we just kind of merge all these different hell ideas into one location, which makes it very complicated. Like, what? Why do we take all these different words and translate them to the same word? I don't understand why the Bible translators don't allow some of them, not all of them, why they don't allow for us to see that these are different images, different locations, and we just lump them all together as one.
Because the different images helps you to get a better appreciation. Not in a good way.
Yeah.
Of what hell
right.
is. It's not something that we want to take chances on. You know, thinking back to your Hebrew guy that you had your conversation with, dude, pay attention.
Yep. And Hades is more the traditional punishment place for wicked people. And that's what most of us think of when we think of hell.
Uh-huh. Place of torment.
The big argument comes from, is hell eternal? Because the gift of God is eternal life. We just read in Romans 6:23.
Mm-hmm.
So if I don't have God, if I haven't received that gift, do I have eternal life?
Right.
Or is hell a place of where I'm punished, but that is not an ongoing eternal punishment? And honestly, I've gone back and forth on that conversation. I've heard good arguments on both sides, and I want to believe that hell is a one-time punishment, that it is a punishment, but that it is you have not inherited eternal life, therefore your punishment is not eternal. However, the argument for hell being an eternal punishment and eternal damnation is there as well.
Again, we don't want to gamble with that.
Right. Don't try it.
Right. No, you don't want to, and you don't want, and it's, again, it's the evangelism in us. We shouldn't want to gamble with their lives either.
Right. Yes.
I mean, that's why I love working alongside of you, because that's your heart for people. You want us to be regularly asking people into that walk with Christ because you understand this truth.
Yeah.
And it's so powerfully important. We fear God.
Yep.
And we revere the understanding of who God is, his attributes, that he is good, but he is just.
There's also this common argument that hell is not a literal place. It doesn't actually exist. The metaphorical imagery we have of hell is just a description of you die forever and there's not actually a punishment, but you're separated from God and that's what hell is. It's eternal death. I don't believe that. I think there's way too much evidence in scripture that there is a punishment. There is a lake of fire, metaphorically or literally, I don't know, but there is a physical punishment that people endure as a result of dying apart from God. It is the punishment that their sins deserve, yet because they were apart from God, they are not rescued from that punishment. Mm. The argument of whether or not God is just for punishing sin also has to come back constantly to this recognition that he did not just tell us that he was going to punish sin. He also came to this world to die so that we would, how ignorant of us to reject the free gift of salvation. Actually, it's not ignorance, it's arrogance.
Yeah, right. Right.
How incredibly arrogant to hear from God that your sins need to be punished and I am willing to take the punishment for you.
Mm-hmm.
Yet we reject that punishment. Just extreme arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
So hell has two purposes, primary purposes, that I'd like to talk about today. The first one is easy for us. We kind of like the first one. We like the bad guy getting his what he deserves. The first purpose of hell, the scripture tells us about, is to punish the Satan, the tempter, which is a fun one. Sometimes we think of Satan as this cute little devil on our shoulder.
He's right here.
All your
whispering
80s rock songs that you love so much.
Oh, yeah.
All of them talk very well about this Satan.
Rock and roll.
What they don't realize is just how much the Satan hates them. Like,
right.
He is, right. They are not friends with him. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy and do anything else he can do to hurt you. Mm-hmm. He hates you.
And he has led you into those bad choices, those marks or whatever we said earlier,
yep,
those steps of life that cause pain.
Yep. He is your enemy. Revelation 20:10, then the devil who has deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the description here, and one of the main reasons why people believe that the punishment in hell is eternal, there's really two main passages. There's this one that says the devil, the false prophet, and the beast will be tormented forever and ever. Another one is that talks about the smoke from their ashes, those who were punished in the lake of fire, the smoke from their ashes will rise forever and ever. Mm. And so the argument is the smoke rising because they're burning forever and ever?
Right.
Or is the smoke rising? Like, what is that imagery? Mm-hmm. Is where the argument comes down to. But what this passage is talking about is not people being punished forever and ever. It is.
That sounds like heavenly beings.
Yeah.
Is that the right way to,
these heavenly
right
way to beings, say
that? Yep. But that's what it sounds like.
Yep. These fallen angels or these fallen. Mm.
They're not sons
enemies.
Of Adam. How about
no,
that?
They're not.
Right. Yeah. Yes. Thank you, Narnia.
Yeah.
Are punished forever in hell. The second purpose of hell is to punish evil, to punish sin. We talked about this already. It is impossible for God to be holy without being just. We want God to be a just judge, just like we want any judge to be a just judge.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, God will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who do not know God and those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction. That's the other one. Okay, is the destruction is eternal. If I destroy this table, it is eternally destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
So does that mean the suffering is eternal or not? But they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believe what we told you about him. And the reason why I end with this passage is because it is tempting for us to hear that God punishes sin. Therefore, I must stop sinning so that I will not be punished.
Too late.
That is, you committed that sin.
Right.
The punishment's coming. There's only one way to escape it. And it's if somebody else takes the punishment.
And you already said, what's the wages? What's the payment for that sin? It's death.
It's death. Somebody's got to die.
Right.
But Paul says, this includes you for you believed, not for you quit sinning. Mm-hmm. The escape from hell is not a lack of sinning. The escape from hell is somebody else dying in your place.
Right.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And you think about to say that we don't want God to be a just God, we're going to be in trouble then, because he might not accept the payment that Jesus took in our place. We might miss out on in heaven if God's not just, because he might say, well, hey, you sinned. Well, I'm not going to let my son do that for you. Good luck.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But he's just. He receives the penalty that Jesus pays in our place. Thanks be to God that he's just.
Yeah. Right.
Amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I got nothing to guess. I just have 1,000 questions. That's all I...
Well, we answered them all, right?
Yeah. Oh, for sure. I mean, yes.
Good.
I think the reality is there's a hell. So for those of, 40% of you out there that don't think there is, good luck with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because there is. Don't gamble with that. Instead, fear God and receive that gift.
Yep.
That he has paid on our price to keep you from having to worry.
Yep. And if you would like more information about how to do that, a few weeks ago, we did a whole podcast on how do I get into heaven. And go back. We talked about the ABCs of salvation. Go back and watch that episode to figure out how.
Yeah. That was great.
Yeah.
Thanks, good conversation, Paul.
My pleasure.
Yeah. Thanks for your wisdom and your knowledge.
Mm.
Insight. Yeah, thank you for joining us on this glorious day. And I pray that you would, I don't know, if you are not sure about all this, that you would go to a church, that you would contact us, that you would keep searching and keep diving into this and figuring out that Jesus loves you and he did pay that ultimate price so that you don't have to experience hell.
Amen.
So thank you for joining us. If you liked it, please give it a thumbs up, subscribe, share it. That helps us get it out there. And hopefully this information is interesting and helpful and good for everyone. If you didn't like this, would you please hit the thumbs down twice just for good measure to make sure that it counted. And with that, we wish you the best week. And
Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.